Hallelujah, I'm excited. Very excited, and not because it's Super Bowl. Now I'm going to tell you, today is Super Bowl day, right? I'm going to be making a lot of points, but I don't want no Gatorade on my head. That's right. All right. Let me recall, just go back a little bit, what we have been talking about for the last few Sundays. We started looking at what we tend to do to earn favor with God. It's called legalism, and we also called it religion. We think that we can do stuff to please God so that he can accept us, or to let us into heaven, or to you put in whatever in the blank fields. But we saw that does not happen. There's nothing in us that can earn us merit with God. We look at the law, you know, the Mosaic law, all the Old Testament, 614 different regulations that comprise what we know as the law, that God told Israel, you know, you have to do this to please me, to be in communion with me. And he said that knowing that no one could. So it wasn't for them to, as a challenge, it was actually to point to man that by doing things to please God is impossible. We couldn't keep all those laws, because we failed one, we failed the whole thing. And so we saw that legalism, there's no point in it because we're going to fail. We try to do the do's and don'ts and follow them, we're never going to make the mark. We're never going to hit the mark. And then we saw the works of the flesh, and we started looking at the kind of things that we do out of a carnal nature, and we looked at them, and you know, God put those in the Word for us to use them as mirrors. Are we doing these things? You know, and he wants us to realize that we need to do better than that. And then, you know, all those works of the flesh, we went one by one. We defined them. We gave examples on some of them. And then we finish up at the end of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 21, the last time we did that, and so this thing is going to give me a hard time again. Okay. Well, it doesn't want to cooperate. That's okay. Oh, this doesn't want to cooperate either. Let me start all over, because it's important for me to score properly. I still don't want the Gatorade, but there you go. 2. Please work. Ah! Yes. We're good. You can shine it forth again. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. This is where we ended the last time. And this is why I would love for you to continue coming regularly. Don't skip here and there, because you miss the continuity. But if you have not been here or have missed one of the last 2 or 3 Sundays, you can always go back to the website and listen to it again, so that there is a continuity. You know, there's so much that we cannot just share in 30 to 40 minutes. And for us to retain, so we need to refresh. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul ended that particular verse saying, of which I tell you, and he was enumerating the different works of the flesh, and he ended up saying, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to go read Galatians 5:19-21 to find out what are those things. That if we practice, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That may sound to some of you like many of us will miss heaven. You know, the thought may occur. The key to properly understand this verse is the word practice. The Greek word for practice is the word praso. I mean, I know we don't know Greek, but it means to perform repeatedly or habitually. Paul is here referring to unbelievers who have a different nature than the nature in us believers. If you have made Jesus Lord of your life, you are a believer. But these unbelievers, they did these works of the flesh habitually or repeatedly. Sin for the unbeliever is the normal way of their life. It is what they do. It is in their nature. We have received a different nature. Now, we as believers, we are supposed to practice righteousness because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed in us when we call Jesus our Savior. And so, our nature, our divine nature put in our spirits would tend to lead us towards righteous acts. However, we still sin many times, right? And so this issue can get a little sticky, and I'm going to make it a little stickier before bringing some light in it. In 1 John chapter 3, there's some difficult verses here, and I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to try to explain to it. And please follow through here. 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Wow, that's a good starter. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. So the first thing he says is, if you sin, you're the devil. Then verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. As we go, whoa. For his seed remain in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's difficult as well. And then he continues on saying, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So let me try and explain these points in these three verses, because they can be hard. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, our spirits were dead and they become born again. I am made alive in Christ, in my spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said, and let your whole being be sanctified, your spirit, your soul, and your body. So we are a triune being. You know, we're made in the image of God. He is a triune being as well. So we are a spirit. We have a soul comprised of the thoughts or brain, the intellect, the mind, the feelings, and our will. It's all within the soul. So we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. Our spirits, when we are born again, they are immediately made alive with the essence of who God is. In other words, we are sanctified And we are made unto the image of God that he intended from the beginning. The image of God is implanted in our spirit. It's part of our spiritual DNA. And so, from this point forward, our spirit doesn't have any problem. That's why salvation, in my book, is eternal. Okay? We become children of God. We are adopted. Our nature now becomes a nature of God. So there's really no problem with the spirit side of us. But then we are told that our body, our souls need to be renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, and then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we are told that this mind, our spirits were made anew and in the image of God, but the mind wasn't. And this is where a lot of our struggle in our life after we receive Jesus, here's where the problem lies. We need to train our mind with the word, our souls, our intellect. We need to adopt a new way of life. See, all we knew before Christ was the works of the flesh. That's all we knew. That's all we did. We didn't have a choice. We were sinners, and that's what sinners do. They sin. But now our spirits are being made in the image of God, and our soul is the one who decides which way we're going to go. Here we got the spirit made in the image of God. We have the Holy Spirit living with our spirit and talking to it and communicating, but our soul is deciding where we are going to go in this life, in this flesh, whether we are going to follow the promptings of the Spirit of God, or are we still going to submit to what we knew back then that is still dwelling in our flesh, the carnal nature. See, our bodies were not transformed. The bodies are still, you know, before save, after save, 1 minute before, 1 minute after, your body may look just the same. And you thought baptism will do a change? Well, it just got you wet, and that's it. It didn't change. And so, the soul needs to be transformed, and that's why we need the word. And that's why you're here today, getting instruction, getting teaching, getting knowledge of God, so that our soul can be trained to recognize the things of God that the Spirit is trying to tell us. And then the soul is to master the flesh, this body, to tell it. You see, the body contains the fleshly nature that Satan imputed when Adam and Eve sinned. We became children of the devil. And so when we get born again, our spirit are born again, our soul starts transforming, but there is still a fleshly attitude in us. There are two natures in us. There's the spiritual nature and there's the carnal nature, and they're at war with one another. And which way you go is decided by your soul, your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will. And that's why we have to train it. And that's why our souls sometimes side with the spiritual part, with God's ways, and we're, yay! And sometimes our flesh gets strong, and it just has their way, and our souls say, I'm tired of working with you. Okay, let's go do your way for a little bit. And you know, after a while, we go ahead, we sin, and we feel awful. And we thought it was going to be such a great thing, and it was a mess. I don't want to do that again. And so we confess, we repent, we ask Jesus to forgive us, and he does. But sometimes we don't renew our mind more and more, and we go right back to falling again. So, our spirits, there's no problem with our spirits. The Holy Spirit dwells with us in our spirits, and the Spirit of God is communicating all the things of God to our spirit. But then our spirit are having a problem communicating with the soul because the soul is not renewed and doesn't know a lot of things about the spirit because he hasn't received it before. And if you not feed it, who wins? The ones you feed the most. Are you going to be a spiritual person when you feed through your spirit, through your soul, the things of the spirit? Or are you going to be a fleshly person who feeds on the carnal nature all the time and it gets strong and it has dominion? So, this verse said that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever sins is of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not sin. He cannot sin. He's talking about the spiritual side of us. See, when we do things, those are works of the flesh, not works of the spirit. Your spirit is fine, but you still, if you don't confess those things, you're going to receive the reward, the harvest of that sinful act. And so, you know, while on earth, we are going to mess it up and we're going to receive a harvest out of that mess. And God said, you don't have to if you walk according to the leading of your spirit. So, this falling into sin should not be the Christian's normal behavior. Now, let me say this. If a sin in your life seems habitual, then there are two options. You are either in bondage to some aspect of the flesh, or you're not saved. There's a possibility, right? If you are born again, you should know that for a fact. If you're not sure, you make sure. And we'll be here at the end. You make sure of that. If you think, well, I think so, then come here at the end. We need to talk. If you are born again and you are committing the same sin habitually, you need help. You are in bondage, and the ones in bondage usually cannot get out on their own. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't get out of sin. And he came, and he purchased deliverance for us. And we, through him, can get it, but sometimes we just don't know how. And so we need our brother or sister. And so we're going to be here. Now, you know, last time we looked at the characteristics of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. But now we look at, no, that's not where I wanted to go. Did I miss some things here. Okay. So, we are going to look now. Now, we're look at the negative aspect, the works of the flesh. Now, we're going to look at the good stuff. Okay? Where am I? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit... See, he's contrasting the works of the flesh, that's of the enemy, and now he's going for the things of the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. A few weeks ago, I said that fruit in this verse 22 is singular. And that's very interesting. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. And then it mentions nine attributes or words. Really, there's only one fruit. And the fruit is love. We have been singing about it all morning. And God has been ministering that fruit of love in our hearts today. Very specifically, I was so excited to see the confirmation of what he told me to prepare for when it actually happened here. The love of God was spread here in a very intense way. So, there is one spiritual substance mentioned in the Word as poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that is love. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So there is one spiritual substance, but then there are eight other words mentioned in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that can be categorized as manifestations or results of that single seed of love. And we're going to go through them kind of briefly because I know you want to eat. We're going to deal with love next time, but today I'm going to go to the other eight manifestations of that love. First, a manifestation of the fruit of love is joy. Being loving brings joy, and joy is a deep-seated sense of well-being that no outside circumstances, whatever comes our way, it cannot alter it. You know, it's something that only the love of God seated in us can give us. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." See, when love operates in us, it brings a strength and a security, a confidence in the love of God. It just, we can handle whatever. All right, second, peace. Another result of having the love of God. Being loving brings peace. It's an inward stability that allows us to sleep in a den of hungry lions. See, again, it is another assurance, a security, a stability that whatever the enemy can throw at us, we are rooted on the love of God that brings us security and a stability that he cannot throw us out of whack. Number three, I know he's getting long. Long-suffering. Being loving allows us to be long-suffering. And another way of putting that word long-suffering is defined as patient endurance. You know, so many times we have to endure people. We have to endure circumstances. Well, the love of God will give us such an endurance that we are able to tolerate circumstances, people, situations without breaking, without bursting, without exploding. And so we are able to carry on and endure whatever hardship is going against us. And that's a product of the love of God in us. The next one is kindness. Being loving allows us to be kind and gentle towards others. It doesn't matter what their attitude is. You know, somebody comes and gets on your face and you have that silly grin. I always remember that video that was not too long, well, 6 months or probably a year or so. This kid was in the middle of a protest and this guy was screaming at him and he just looked at him and smiled. You know, and young kid, and that was awesome. And, you know, there was a lawsuit and all of that kind of stuff. The kid won. Yeah, so the love of God will give you the stamina to endure the stupidity of the world. And then next, we got goodness. Because God's love is in us, we can treat others with grace. This goodness is the grace of God manifested to us. See, Jesus treats us with such a grace. We were his enemies before we came to him. And without us doing anything to change, we call upon him and he gracefully forgave us everything. And so when his love is shed in our hearts, then we're able to reciprocate in the same way. We are able to extend grace to those around us that, you know, at times we feel that they don't deserve grace. Well, we didn't deserve grace either. So I'm just responding to what I received. Now I'm sitting out there. Faithfulness. Because God's love is in us, we can be faithful. Another word for that is dependable. You know, nowadays, it's hard to find a faithful person. I mean, the workforce are looking for people that can stay faithful for a while, and it's hard to get them. The love of God will make us dependable. Dependable to God in the things that he wants us to do, and dependable to one another as we need from one another. You can depend on me because I love God and I love people and the love of God is flowing through me. And you can depend on me. When I commit, I'm going to follow through with the help of the Lord. Gentleness. Because God's love is in me, we are gentle. That word really, its root refers a lot to being teachable. You see, somebody that is not teachable is rigid, is tough, and you can't move them. And that's why this word was used, gentle, because you're soft, you're moldable. I mean, you're not gullible, but you are moldable. And when truth comes, then I can submit myself to that truth and get rid of the old wrong patterns that I used to teach, used to think that I knew. That allows us to receive from our Heavenly Father the things that he wants us to receive. As we change in attitude, in actions, in ways of thinking, we become gentle, teachable, and then God is able to bring to us the things that he wants to give to us freely. And the last one is self-control. The old King James, the King James Version, used the word temperance. Paul used, in Titus 2:12, he used it, no, I didn't have it. He said in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. And that's a word of that implies self-control, temperance. And so we are called to live moderately, self-controlled, temperate in all things except for sin. There's no temperance for sin. You just stay away from it. You don't deal with it. You cast it out. There's no such thing as a tolerable sin. In the eyes of God, they're all just as bad. We rank them, God doesn't. And that's why you fail one aspect of the law, you fail the whole law. So, here we have, for our football fans, we have 8 manifestations of the fruit of love that have been poured out in our hearts. Now, back in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we saw these things here. We saw that he who sins is of the devil, that whoever is born of God does not sin, he cannot sin, and whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, we have a better understanding of what those verses mean. It was referring a lot to our spirit, and then it was referring to a sinner who practices righteousness. But now, verse 10 ends up in a very peculiar way. 1 John 3:10 says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That portion of the verse links belonging to God and loving our brother. And that, to me, has been a revelation for the last month or so as I have been studying Galatians. You see, our reborn spirit has already the love of God built in if we are born again. But it needs to train the soul to have an attitude of love. And then the soul can discipline the body to make that body act in love. And so, to love and to continually walk in love, that is attitude and action, we need to love and then we need to walk in it. That is what fulfilling the law and walking in the Spirit is all about. And I'm excited about that. Let me bring some mathematical principle here for you mathematicians. There's a principle in mathematics that says if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's a revelation. I know. I scored a point. No ice. Now, let's define that regarding what we're talking about. Let's call A walking in the Spirit. Now, let me explain a little bit about walking in the Spirit. I know I need to do it, but how to do it sometimes is a hard thing. And we need to study, and sometimes we think, oh, it's my mental state, and I need to act spiritual and do spiritual things, and it becomes a mess. Fulfilling the law, forget it. We're not going to do it, ever. The Jews couldn't do it in 4,000 years of exposed to the law. Well, not that long, probably 1900. But they couldn't do it. And so why should I try? That's works of the flesh. Trying to fulfill the law is a work of the flesh. So forget it. And then the New Testament speaks about walking love. So, if walking in the Spirit, I can prove that it is the same thing as fulfilling the law. Now you saw, walking in the Spirit is A, fulfilling the law is B. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, fulfilling the law and walking in the Spirit are equated in these two verses. A equals B. Following through, now, fulfilling the law and walking in love have been defined also in the Word. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. All the fulfillment of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So walking in love is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. So, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals B equals C. If we want to walk in the Spirit and we want to fulfill the law, then what we need to concentrate on is how to walk in love. And we do all of it. We fulfill the law. We Don't have to pretend to be spiritual and this and that. I just walk in love. That is a lot simpler than trying to figure out how to walk in the Spirit, you know. Do this and do that. You know, it all becomes a work of the flesh. No, I don't want to be there. So, next time, we're going to learn what are the attributes of love that we need to teach our souls so that it can learn what the Spirit wants the soul to know so that the soul can tell our body, we are going to walk in love from now on. Amen. Got a deal? Very good. So, that means fulfilling the law, walking in the Spirit, walking in love are all equal. I just learned to walk in love. Amen. Next time, we're going to do that. But let's close with prayer then. Father, I thank you that we who are hungry for your word, Father, you have planted a seed of eternity in our hearts. Father, you have shed your love in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just thank you that we have your nature in us and you walk always in love. Father, convict us in the areas that we need conviction. And Father, renew our minds with your word so that we can learn what this walk of love is all about. Because, Father, this is what you summarize the whole Old Testament. To love you and to love our brothers and sisters. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Paul summed it all up. We fulfill everything when we walk in love. So, Lord, we want to learn how to do that. Lack of love in the past. So, Father, Holy Spirit, guide us, teach us how to walk in this love, that we may be pleasing to you, that we would be an asset to our neighbor, every circumstance, every situation. And you, Father, you said that love never fails. Lord, we want to be victorious in everything that we do, in everything we put our hands to, in everything that comes our way. Father, we want to be victorious. And Jesus, you have already paid for that. We want to know how to receive that and live it and enjoy it. And I thank you for giving that to us through your love shed in our hearts. I bless you people, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.